Hey everyone, you're listening to a message from Greg Marshall, continuing our series, Everyday Ordinary Faith. Be sure to check out the study guide for this week's message at eastbrook.org/sermons.
Good morning. My name is Greg, and I'm excited to be with you this morning. Thanks for coming through the weather that would shut down Texas that can't handle it. I once read a summary of a ministry of a guy named Major Ian Thomas who started the Torchbearer Schools, which you may or may not be aware of. It's not relevant to today so much, but there's a summary of a thing that he liked to talk about, which was that Christianity is not about trying harder. It's about trusting more deeply. And as we talk about faith-shaped work, what does that mean? What is faith-shaped work? At the heart of it is the key of unlocking the best of the life of God manifesting in us and in our work. The key to that is trust. And work means a lot of different things. Work is ultimately the stewardship of our lives, stewarding our lives, stewarding the responsibilities that are in our sphere. And that could be traditional employment. That could be seeking employment. That could be volunteering. All the things that come with managing a home and a family and leading a family. It could have to do with all the responsibilities that still exist in retirement. We all have work. And in Genesis, it talks about how there are 6 days of work and one day of Sabbath. We often think of work as that job from 9 to 5 or whatever the hours are, Monday through Friday. But I don't know about you, but as far as I can tell, work doesn't stop when that job is done. And then on Saturdays, there's more. Things like frozen pipes in the middle of the night. Work exists, and work can be disorienting because there's not just the things at work that make it challenging, whatever that sphere of responsibilities is, but there's the things that are going on around us that we can't control. There's things we can't control in it, and there's things we can't control around it, like the things that are happening in Minneapolis right now, tensions across our nation, across the globe. There's a lot, and we can feel the weight of all those things. And then Monday comes, and you have to go to work. So what do we do? Trust. Scripture reveals a pattern that it's critical to trust His authority, the Lord's authority, to trust His mission, and to trust that He is with us, His presence. One of my favorite places in Scripture is the Gospel of Matthew. Played a significant role in my life early in my faith and ongoing. But there's at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, we see something that's referred to as the Great Commission. And it's the last recorded words of Jesus in His ministry on earth. And then there's all these beautiful words, teachings, sayings, promises from God through Jesus building up to this moment. But at this moment, Jesus says something that provides a framework for us in how to think about what faith-shaped work really means. So I'm going to read this passage, and then we're going to break it apart and think about it a bit together. Put the scripture on the screen, please. The verse 16 before this, it talks about how Jesus had asked the disciples to come to this area of Galilee, and they did. They show up, so they did this thing, this act of trust, right? They show up. Some of them are convinced that Jesus is God. Jesus has risen from the dead. This is Him. And others are like, I don't really know if I buy this. I don't really know what's going on. There was doubt. And Jesus communicated to all of them the same message. He said 3 major things. Let these things orient your lives as I go. What was referred to as the ascension, as Jesus leaves. 3 things that will orient us, not just in life, but specifically work. Then Jesus came to them and said, All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. He starts off by reminding them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Jesus has all the authority. We do not. We are finite beings living in a fallen world. We have limitations. He does not have limitations. In his infinite wisdom, which is beyond our comprehension, he has, with all authority, allowed us, finite beings, to continue living in a fallen world, giving us free choice, free will. In that context, where he's not controlling us like robots, we make mistakes, we make choices that cause harm. Humanity continues to prove this. There is brokenness, yet in it, he has all authority. Paradox. What that means is that he is able and willing in his goodness and in his love and in his mercy to even use our bad choices and our mistakes to somehow bring about good for his glory and for our good, for the good of those who love him. There's a paradox. He has all authority. We have freedom. We make mistakes. In his authority, he keeps pulling humanity forward. It's messy. He has all authority. Things that we can't control, he has authority over. Yet we're in this space where things are not as they ought to be, and things are beautiful. He has all authority. It's messy. It's hard to wrap our minds around. But here's what it looks like when we trust that authority. So when we don't trust the authority, we tend in our work, thinking about this in the context of our work, whatever that is, when we don't trust his authority, we tend to try to control things that we can't control. We try to control things that we can't control. And when we do that, because we don't trust his authority as a provider, as a deliverer, we don't want to trust that, I have to control this thing that I can't control. And what that creates is anxiety. It births anxiety. And the more we try to control things that we can't control, that anxiety becomes a feeling of out of control. You feel more out of control, more and more out of control. We say things like to ourselves or out loud, I can't be okay unless I can control that thing. We say, I can't be okay unless I can control how they perceive me. I can't be okay unless I can control the outcome of this thing that I'm doing. I can't be okay unless they like me. I can't be okay unless these people make decisions that I want them to make. I can't be okay unless they think what I think they should think and say what I think they should say. I can't be okay unless I can control all these things that I can't control. Anxiety. Feeling out of control. When we learn to trust in his authority that transcends our circumstances, that's when we start to realize that's not true. I can't be okay unless that's not true. I can't be okay unless they think what I think they should. That's not true. I can't be okay unless I know how this is going to work out. That's not true. When we trust in his authority, we know that at the core, our well-being is found in something that transcends our circumstances. And he has promised to be provider. He has promised to be deliverer. Part of Has anybody in here ever experienced that, where you try to control something you can't control? Just curious if anybody's ever done that. Yeah. Part of trusting his authority is realizing that when Jesus has spoke, he's not just sharing clever proverbs to think about. He's speaking reality. He's saying things, promises, insights, truths that are meant to be stood on. Not just thought about, but trusted with our lives. One theme that you'll see throughout the ancient church is certain theologians would write about how human nature is not so much that we hear a thing and think our way into a new way of living. In reality, in the gospel, when we trust his authority, we actually hear what he's saying, choose to stand on it, and thereby live our way into a new way of thinking. Trusting his authority means that we actually stand on and trust our lives with what he has said. We trust his authority. This Gospel of Matthew, I go back to the chapters 5 and 7, the Sermon on the Mount is just so profound. We take it for granted how much that has shaped what are now objective assumptions about human dignity, justice, truth, love, mercy. It's shaped so much of how we all think of things, and we just take it for granted. But it's just a treasure chest of truth and promises. When we go to that treasure, something like the Sermon on the Mount, and we stand before God and we're like, hey, I would like wisdom on how to move through my work. What do you want me to know about my work? And you go into that Sermon on the Mount and we see things like, hey, you know how love is important for your neighbor? Also, love your enemies. You are salt and light. Don't worry about whether you're going to have enough. I'm going to provide for you. Don't worry about whether or not you are loved. You are loved. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. And we hear those things. We're like, love your enemies. Well, that's an interesting thing to say. Now I'm going to go back to my life. When he says something like that, when we trust his authority, it means that we step onto it in a bodily way and actually function in our bodies, which include our minds. Our minds are in our bodies. Our bodies trust his authority. So if I'm about to step into a conflict situation within the work environment and all of those things I listed have conflict experiences, and I want to trust his authority, I'm remembering that I can't control the outcome of this conversation. I can't control how they think and feel and what they're going to say. But what I can say is, I'm trusting you with that. I want to know what you're doing. And this says to love my enemies. So I'm going to trust that the most wise, clear-eyed, beneficial path forward starts with me imagining what it looks like to practically love this person well, which might mean I have to learn how to practice boundaries and actually not be around this person anymore. But it also might mean that going out of my way to serve them is actually the wisest path. What does it mean to love this person well? It might mean that I have to grow and learn how to bring challenge to somebody when that's really tough to me. What does it mean to love them well? I am now in the grain, the flow of reality as it works at the deepest levels in a fallen world full of finite people. I am trusting the authority of the one who has said this is true with my life, with my body. I'm going to use an example. From my life now, let's say this is a hypothetical situation, and bridging to the next point about his mission. So imagine this hypothetical person pays the bills by selling a service, and this person makes money to pay the bills. When somebody chooses to pay for that service, the service is provided, something is done, and then that person actually gives real money, and now I, this hypothetical person, can have that money. So in that situation, now add this dynamic, January comes, and in January, people don't do that much, the giving money for this particular service. And so it's kind of stressful. But then think about, you got to make this happen, right? But look at all the things that this person can't control. The global economy, let's start there. He can't control that. And then our national economy also can't control that. The regional economy can't control that. The economy within our city can't control that. Matter of fact, he doesn't even understand it. And then you have decisions politically that are made, like tariffs, or there's division, there's upheaval. People are concerned about war. Can't control any of that. What can I control? Well, Lord, I know it's not my job to try to control the things that I can't control, so I'm going to trust you in your infinite wisdom to be doing good, to move humanity forward while we are also here in the midst of beauty and redemption, also in the midst of suffering and struggle and free will and mistakes and choices that we make. This paradoxical thing, I'm trusting you with that. I'm going to be faithful with what I can be faithful with. I'm going to try to grow in what I do, be valuable. I'm going to try to be more valuable in what I do. And I want to build more relationships. I want to connect with people, make it known that I could do this thing, connect with people. But that too, let's say this hypothetical person sets up a bunch of meetings. You can't control whether that person's business needs a thing. You can't control whether they're going to want it. You can't control what they're going through that day, if they're going to make a choice. You can't control it. But the more you try to control it, the more anxious you become and the more out of control you feel. We get all messed up inside. There's an example of, it was Pastor Tim Keller who said, if we pull up our emotions by the roots, and you look at the end of those roots, you'll see our idols clinging to them. The things that we actually worship. But I need to have this perception. I need this control. I'm going to give that to you, actually. And so now that I'm trusting him with provision, I know you have the authority to care for me. And you desire to care for me, God. Therefore, I know that I'm going to have what I need when I need it. And so I can go into a conversation, not as an anxious presence, but as somebody who's legitimately interested in another human being. And I can step, before you step into a conversation where you feel like, oh, it'd be great for this to lead to a thing. It's like, that's actually kind of none of my business right now. I want to be about his business. And I want to be more curious about this human being that's actually in front of me. And I'm not concerned even if this conversation goes to a place that I think it should go to. Because I'm more interested in what is God doing in this person's life. God, what do you want me to know about this person? What do you want me to know about what you're doing in their life? Can I participate in it? I'm going to ask questions and listen. And I want to, with you, get to know this person. It's a different thing. It's a different thing. But here's a side note. Why is he got to give us what we need when we need it? You know what I mean? Why can't he give way more way before? It'd be so awesome if that was how reality worked. Oh, yes, you will have way more than you need way before you need it. Hence is the God. No. Why, though? Well, Greg, in my authority and in my goodness and in my love and in my mercy, I hear your deepest prayer and longing to have real joy in your life as a result of the life of Christ being formed in you. I hear you say in your core place that you want to know me and have intimacy with me, and you want to be fully alive in this world. Sometimes I'm going to give you what you need when you need it. so that you know it's me giving it to you, and so that you don't forget this. There's intimacy found in that. Sometimes he provides for us by showing us that we have to grow. We have to learn how to budget differently. We have to learn how to humble ourselves and say, I'm sorry, and see that we were part of the problem. We have to humble ourselves and step in and seek to serve somebody else and see something from another perspective. There's ways that we have to grow to actually receive our actual deepest longings. And sometimes he uses his provision at the right time with just enough to help us receive the thing that we long for most and to protect us. God help us if we have way too much way before, that we are faithful with that, trusting his authority and not comfortably living with those idols clinging to the bottom of those roots. There was in that situation where you're sitting with somebody and you're caring about them for real, it is such a beautiful feeling to set aside the anxiety of, I gotta make this thing happen, and be about his mission. And I heard this story recently that I thought was a beautiful picture of it with, I think it was the first Queen Elizabeth. She had this big voyage, this mission that a bunch of her people were gonna go on. And she asked this local business owner who knew how to fix stuff to join the journey, and because she knew if he was on the boat, it was gonna work well. He's gonna fix stuff, make it happen. And this sole business owner, he's standing before the queen. He's like, I'm very humbled that you want me to do this, but I can't. Because if I go on that voyage that's several months long, my business is gonna die, and it's all I have. And the queen said, sir, you be about my business, and I'll take care of yours. Oh, that is a good feeling. She has the authority to do that. He has the authority to do that. Be about his business and he'll take care of yours. It doesn't mean that you won't have hard things. It doesn't mean you won't have to grow. It doesn't mean you won't have to evolve and disrupt things. Thank God that we get to live life and learn things and have to change things. Be alive in those challenges and recognize that his mission is the thing that matters most. His mission is where we're to be preoccupied. And his mission transcends all the stuff that we're experiencing, whether it be conflict or blessing, whatever it is. His mission is the thing that we're to be consumed with, distracted by. You're facing something challenging in your work environment? What do you think the point of that is? What if you zoom out for a second, trust his authority? You can't control all of that. What does it mean to be about his mission in that situation? Did you know that it's his mission? In his mission, he is faithfully pursuing the people you can't stand. Do you know he's doing that? Do you know that in his mission, he is faithfully pursuing you, someone that other people can't stand? Did you know that it is his mission that all people would come to know the grace, mercy, justice, love, profound love of God? Everywhere we are. You imagine if we bought into that and not just thought about it, but stood on it in real life, in our real bodies, in a situation where there's conflict, or somebody's annoying us, or we got to accomplish something that feels impossible. How are we going to make this work? Well, I don't know, but I'm excited to see what he does. I'm standing on this truth that he's doing something in my life in this struggle, as hard as it might be, and as much as I will flail around in the suffering of it, I know in my heart of hearts that he's doing something that's drawing me closer to him, and he's gonna use me and my presence in this situation to draw others to himself. I'm gonna be preoccupied with that. This workspace is where he's chosen to disciple you and me. That workspace is where you get to choose the kind of person you're gonna be. In that workspace is where he's using you to expose other people to his love. When Jesus says, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, make disciples of all nations. He's like, nobody's outside of this. Disciples of all nations, everybody that you encounter matters. They matter. Every conflict you're in, it's not just a conflict. It's an opportunity to trust more deeply that he has authority and that he's doing something. And for some reason, he's chosen to allow me to be in this situation that's really hard. Christianity is not about trying harder to control this thing. It's about trusting more deeply. And he says, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That means when we can enter into a situation, there's a literal baptism. There's also this metaphorical thing happening there that I feel is pretty profound to think about. When we step into a relationship or a situation with this trust, we bring not an anxious presence, but a presence of faith. And we create an atmosphere through our faith, an atmosphere that's created by one who knows that their ultimate well-being is found in the triune God, not in controlling this outcome. Teach them how to obey what I have taught you. Live in such a way that's easier for people to see what it looks like to live by faith, to live as though human dignity was real, to live as though God does have authority. Live in such a way where people can understand what it actually looks like is ultimately where he's going. And it's so beautiful. He's just discipling us. He's discipling others. And he's giving us an opportunity to participate in that with him. In the third part of this message, he says, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. I am with you. His presence makes what we do and where we do it meaningful. Receive that, please. What you do and where you do it is meaningful. You may love your work. You may not like it at all. You may desperately wish that you were someplace else, but I promise you, where you are today, right now, where you are tomorrow morning is meaningful because he's chosen to be there with you. And that doesn't mean you're trapped there. Just because it's profoundly meaningful where you are right now, it doesn't mean you're trapped there. Be there, be present with him about his mission, trusting his authority so that you can see with clear eyes how it might actually get better and feel more purposeful and meaningful, or what might be out there for you outside of that. You can't see it very clearly if you're just bitter and feeling like a victim in the midst of something that you don't like. I trust your authority. I want to be about what you're about. That's going to change me. And I'm going to find out where I might fit best, in this space or someplace else. But here's something about his presence that's so important. All of us humans do this for some reason at some point, where we look at what we do and we compare it to somebody who's doing something that feels like it's just bigger and more successful, and we feel small. And we look down on what we do. Or we look at somebody who's doing something even smaller with no audience, but they're serving in this way that's changing a life. Like much more Mother Teresa-ish than what we're doing, right? And we then feel small and we judge what we're doing. It's very important to understand that where you are and what you're doing is valuable and meaningful because he has chosen to be there. The creator of all things has said, what you're doing here matters to me. The people you interact with matter to me. The conflict you're in, okay, that's a part of being a finite human in a fallen world. That I'm allowing that to happen, but I'm not leaving you in it alone. Trust that he is there. And practically, this can work out by us like sitting down with a task or a project, whatever it is, and saying out loud or in our hearts, I don't want to do this alone. Lord, would you do this with me? And he's sitting with you like, I've been waiting for you to invite me. Let's do this together. And it'll be different. Because he's there literally, not figuratively or metaphorically. He is the creator through all things. Through him, all things were made, and he is there, and he knows you, and he loves you. What prevents us from trusting in these ways? Remember, there's three things you're gonna be up on the board. We cling to the illusion of control. We try to control things we can't. We're distracted by our disordered desires. I think it was Augustine who defined sin as disordered loves. We're just messed up in ourselves, in our hearts, in what we see. And we deny the power and beauty, power of it, and the reality of his presence. Our hearts are bent in a way that causes this problem. And the more we try on our own strength to fix these things, sometimes the worse it gets. Which brings up the good news. The good news is that Jesus has made a way possible that doesn't require us in our own strength mastering our lives and mastering our behaviors, but instead receiving his life. Jesus came into a world that he knew was broken. You tomorrow morning, wherever your situation is, will step into a world that you know is broken. It is not perfect. And it is his life in us, in that space, that mirrors the story of the gospel. You will not just have opportunities to speak about what God has done and is doing. You will have opportunities to embody it in your actual body, in your actual work situations. And the gospel provides wisdom there. Now remember, Jesus came, lived perfectly under the authority of his Father. Jesus came and lived perfectly in his Father's mission. And Jesus was present in the presence of his Father perfectly. Now, interestingly, in the crucifixion, Christ allowed himself to be separated from his Father's presence so that we would not need to be. He went into the deepest, lowest, hardest place of human suffering in this life and the next so that we would know wherever we find ourselves in a fallen world as finite people, there is always hope and his authority is always relevant. He is powerful. His death and resurrection has made a way for his life to be formed in us. Therefore, we place our trust in him and we are not, can you go to the final slide? We are not just imitating, we are participating in his life. Through his death and resurrection, he brings us into that same relationship that he has with the Father. You can receive this eternally now. You don't have to wait till the conflict tomorrow. If this is new, I would say, try trusting him. Tell him you want that life. Tell him, I want whatever this thing is, I want that life to grow in me. And when you open up a book like Matthew and you read the Great Commission, you read the Sermon on the Mount, stand on those words. Don't just think about them. Trust them. Live your way into a new way of thinking. Those of you who want to go deeper, spend some time in the Sermon on the Mount with the prayer in your heart of help me understand what you want me to know about my work as I read this. And then those of you who want to go even deeper, I would say write your own sermon about this topic and preach it to an imaginary audience or to God or to somebody who will listen. But you take ownership of this message and preach it to yourself and to others. You'll also see on eastbrook.org/discipleship or on the app, there's resources to help grow in these ways. Don't let that stuff go untouched. But remember, in your work, this Christian faith is not about trying to control things you can't control. It's not about trying harder. It's about trusting more deeply in all of these ways. Lord Jesus, thank you for our time this morning. Thank you for being with us through the Holy Spirit, not just metaphorically, but for real. Help us to trust your authority. I pray for anybody in this room who's feeling all kinds of anxiety about provision. Heavenly Father, we know that you see them. We know that you see us. You will give us what we need when we need it. Help us to respond to you, to receive it in the ways that you want us to receive it. Thank you for discipling, disciplining us. Thank you for your mission, that even in the midst of wondering where that next thing's going to come from, we can be a part of your mission as our focus, knowing that you will take care of us as we are about your mission. And we thank you that you are with us in all of it, that even when there is tragic things that hit, we know that you have gone there as a human. You have been there and you have conquered it. In your resurrection, we now, through your resurrection, we now have access to the life that you lived in and through us where we are now. Help us, Lord, to be faithful and more alive in our work this week. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from Greg Marshall. We welcome you to join us for our weekend worship services at 8, 9:30, and 11 a.m. For more information, please visit eastbrook.org.